Amen. That is our true identity as believers in Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. Thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I remember it so vividly. This was back in the early 90s when I was around 11 or 12 years of age. We were in church on Sunday, and the preacher had declared the gospel of Jesus Christ that morning. And I realized that as a young man that I had sinned against God and that I was under condemnation. What I deserved was God's judgment upon my life. And at the end of the service, we had a time of invitation, a time to respond to the message that was preached. And as a 11, 12-year-old little boy, you know, you had those fears about going forward in church, or even if you're older, about coming before everyone, but I just couldn't stay seated. I knew that I had to respond to the message that had just been preached because I knew God was doing something in my heart. And so I went forward, and I knelt at the altar, and the associate pastor at that time, Brother Jim Williams, knelt beside me at the altar. And I remember just telling him that I knew I was lost, that I had sinned against God, and I knew that the only way that I could have a relationship was with God was through Jesus Christ. And so he counseled with me there at the altar. And in the best way that I knew how, I asked God to forgive me of my sins. I asked God to help me turn from them. And I said, I want Jesus in my life. I want to give my life to Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And that day, God saved me. That's one of the reasons I still give invitations, because God still is calling people to himself and people still respond to God during response times. And I went forward and I was saved that day. And not long after that, I made my profession of faith in Christ public. That's what we're supposed to do. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be unashamed. Jesus says that we are not to deny him before men, but we're to go public. And the way we go public and we tell everyone that I believe what you believe and I'm on Team Jesus with you is we're willing to be baptized before the church. And I did that. And so I went public with my faith. And by being baptized, I became a part of Providence Baptist Church. Didn't understand that part at that point, but as the Bible teaches us, when we declare our faith in Jesus and we go public with baptism, we become a part of the church that baptizes us. And I became a part of Providence Baptist Church that day. And little did I know how much that church was going to influence my life. God used Providence Baptist Church in remarkable ways in my life. But here's something that I wish someone would have talked to me about, even as a little 11, 12-year-old boy. I wish someone would have talked to me about what it would look like for me to be a good church member at Providence Baptist Church. Because it took some time for me to learn the things I needed to learn, because nobody came alongside of me and taught me what that would look like. And so I was handicapped for some time. I was hindered because nobody taught me what it would look like to be a good church member. Thank God that he finally got me there. It was the hard road instead of the easier road. But I don't want that to be your testimony. I don't want you to be a part of a church for so many years and yet to have never learned what does it look like to be a good church member. I mean, who in the world says, man, I want to be a bad church member? I mean, who would say that? I think sometimes we're bad church members by default because we've not been taught what a good church member looks like. So we started last Sunday in our series, How To, where we're giving some biblical answers to some very practical questions. We started this sermon topic on how to be a good church member. And I told you I was going to look at several qualities, markers that we find in the New Testament that show us what distinguishes a healthy, thriving church member from someone who's not where they need to be in the body of Christ and doing what God would call them to do and maturing and helping the church in the right ways. And so we looked at four markers last week. To be a good church member, I told you that, number one, it begins by joining a local church formally. Once a person comes to faith in Christ, they need to go public with their baptism. And once we're baptized, we enter into the church in a formal way. But there are a lot of us, we've come from new areas or we've come to faith in Christ. We've not been baptized. Or we've not told the church yet that I want to be a part of you. And you just can't be a good church member if you're, frankly, just not a church member. It begins there. You have to join a local church formally. We also talked about a second marker. How to be a good church member, walk with Jesus daily. What we do on a personal, day-to-day basis with Jesus influences more than anything else how we're going to work together, how we're going to cooperate, how we're going to relate to one another when we come together, gathering on Sunday, on Wednesdays. So we talked about the importance of being in the Word of God daily and praying. We've even done some how-to sermons on those two specific topics, how to read your Bible, how to pray. We need to do those things daily to stay close to Jesus so that His life is flowing through us and we're living the Christian life out organically as Jesus lives it out through us. How to be a good church member, join a local church formally, walk with Jesus daily. Number three, attend church weekly. That's a no-brainer, it seems like. I mean, to actually be a member of the church means that at the very least you're going to actually attend. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 encourages us not to get into the very, very bad habit of letting other things become a priority in the place of gathering with the body weekly. So we come to church every Sunday where we're just not otherwise inhibited for some reason. We come to gather to worship Jesus Christ. And then the last marker we talked about last Sunday was supporting church leadership wholeheartedly. One of God's greatest gifts to the local church is to raise up leaders who are to preach and teach the Word of God, oversee the affairs of the church, keep the church on mission, and help equip the saints for the work of ministry. And God calls His saints to follow the leadership of the church with their whole heart. So those were four markers that we talked about that need to be in place in every Christian's life to be on that pathway to being a good church member. This morning, we're going to conclude with three remaining markers. And as I said last Sunday, these are not exhaustive, but I think these are some of the key markers every Christian needs to have in his or her life so that we can be that healthy, good church member. So there's another mark that every church member should have in his or her life. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. It's a passage we've looked at before, but we're just going to briefly look at it again this morning. The fifth marker, characteristic of a good church member, how to be a good church member, serve faithfully in some ministry of the church. Serve faithfully in some ministry of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us that when we give our life to Jesus Christ by repenting and trusting in Him, God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell all of the repentant sinners. So God actually takes up residence in our bodies. He comes to live within us. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does, in addition to many other functions in our life, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12, that the Holy Spirit spiritually gifts us. That is, according to His own will, He has the sovereign will to do this. He gives us all at least one spiritual gift. Some of us get more than one spiritual gift, but we all get at least one. Spiritual gifts are spiritual endowments that God gives to us. They're not natural talents. These are gifts we have because we're related to God as our Father and the Holy Spirit lives within us. They are spiritual endowments to serve God in ministry in some specific way. Now, in Ephesians 4, 11 and following, this text tells us something about why it is so important that we use our spiritual gifts in some area of ministry in the church. Look at the text with me. And he, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. So here again, we see that Jesus has given a gift to the church, which are church leaders. And pastors, teachers, they have a specific function in the church, which is highlighted in verse 12. They are given for the equipping of the saints. Church leaders have this responsible, this weighty responsibility to help individual believers be equipped, to get their lives in order spiritually so that they can do what? So that they can use their gifts for the work of service. So Paul's telling us that church leaders are not given to the church to do all the ministry, but church leaders are given to the church so that the church leaders can raise up the saints to do the work of ministry. The services that God would have us to be about, and there are many services. Now look at the ultimate purpose for doing the work of service, why it's so important that every believer be involved in some area of ministry in the church. It's to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Did you see what Paul said there? Why it is so important that church leaders raise up the saints so that they can do the work of ministry? Because it's through the work of ministry that God ends up growing and maturing individual church members, and collectively he ends up raising up, growing and maturing the collective body. So ministry is so important for us as individuals in the church because it is a key way that God matures us. He grows us up so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. I spent a lot, and when I say a lot, I'm telling you, I spent a lot of time in casts or braces growing up because of athletics. If I can remember my track record correctly, seventh grade football, we're in Pitt. We have two dummies on the side. I'm lined up against a defensive guy. Fire off the ball. We're just practicing our hitting. My hand gets caught in between the face masks, fractures my right hand. I'm in a cast. Then I remember, I think it was eighth grade basketball. I twisted my ankle. I had the worst problem with my right ankle. I've twisted it so many times I've lost count. But I twisted it in eighth grade basketball, and I ended up fracturing my ankle. So I was in a cast for that. Ninth grade football. We're doing some drills. We've got a game that weekend. I'm going out to catch a pass. I turn to catch over my shoulder. My cleat gets stuck in the turf, and I hear this pop. I crack my tibia, fractured it. I'm in a brace for that. And then basketball was my main sport. That was where my passion was. 10th grade off season, I break my right ankle again, twist it. So I'm in another cast for that. Every time I was in some kind of a cast or brace, I had to have it on for about 8 weeks at a time before I could begin some kind of rehab. Do you know what happened every time I would have a cast cut off of my body, other than just finding stuff that had gotten in there and had been stuck there for 8 weeks? You know what happened? Every part that I had a cast on, my hand, my ankle, my leg, that part of the body experienced what doctors call atrophy. That part of my body had waned in strength. The muscle had gotten smaller. Because, guys, you can tell I'm a big dude up here. And you can notice that when you have a guy my size is in a cast. But my muscles had shrunk and I had lost size compared to the other arm or the other leg or ankle that was not in some kind of a brace or a cast. And on top of that, when I was in those casts, The other part of my body that wasn't hurt was having to work overtime. So when my right hand, when I couldn't use it the correct way, my left hand, what was hurting on my wrist, the way I was having to turn to write and to take tests in class, my shoulder was hurting. When I had a cast on my ankle or my leg, I was having to hop on the other one that wasn't injured. And so my hips were hurting or my knee was hurting. It just threw everything else off in my body. Similarly, when we do not all become functioning members who serve in the local church, do you know what we do to ourselves? We experience spiritual atrophy. We impair ourselves. You see, God's given us the work to do in the church, and He knows where He wants you to be. When you are not a part of that ministry that God wants you to be a part of, you're not growing in that area. You're actually weakening yourself. You're not getting stronger. And when we're not plugged in where God wants us to be, listen to me. Students, understand this. I didn't realize this when I was your age. When we're not plugged in where God wants us to be, that means the rest of the body has to do more work. That means the rest of the body has to carry the load that all of us could carry so much better together. But when that's not happening, you got other parts of the body that are tiring out faster than what they should have to tire out. That they're hurting in ways that they shouldn't have to hurt because they're having to take on more and more. It almost without exception, any time from the pulpit I give a call for us as a church to serve and to sign up and to help in a ministry where one of us, where we're lacking for helpers and servants, do you know who signs up? The people who are already serving. Oftentimes, it's the people who are already plugged in. And it's not a cry from the pulpit for those who are already serving to do more. It's a cry from the pulpit because I want God's people to do what Ephesians chapter 4 says. I want you to get in and do the work of ministry because God wants to grow you through that. He wants you to do your part so you can become mature and the church can become healthier overall. See, when we discover our spiritual gift, and we deploy it in ministry, God develops it. He develops us. Ed Adams, I just want to use him as an example. One of his gifts, spiritual gifts, is teaching. Does a great job. I've sat in his Sunday school class many times. And you could talk with Ed. He'll tell you his story that he would have never thought that he would be a Sunday school teacher in church. But God started him out in that setting of service. And he'll tell you as he's used his gift, and I've noticed this too over the years I've been here, he's gotten stronger in that area. See, when we use our gifts, God develops them. And not only has he gotten stronger, but his Sunday school class has gotten stronger because he's investing into them and sharing with them the knowledge that God is giving him through the study of the Word. Jesus' plan for every church member is for us to serve in some place of ministry in the church. That means we're coming to church every Sunday saying, what can I give to God and give to others today? Not, what can I get from God and what can I get from others? There's a big difference. We're all to be raised up for the work of ministry. Tom Rainer puts it this way, with church membership, everyone has a role or a function. That is why some are hands, some are feet, some are ears, and some are eyes. We all are different, but we are necessary parts of the whole. Listen, we have numerous areas in the church, a variety of ministries where we can plug you in, where we can help you get started. We will help you discover your spiritual gift and gifts. And we'll help you get plugged in some way to serve. The important part is for you to take the initiative to say, I'm willing to serve, because this is a part of being a good church member. This is God's plan for me. We've got areas of ministry. We've got altar counseling ministry, greeter ministry, hospitality ministry, student, children, adult ministries, prayer ministry, evangelism and discipleship ministry, men's and women's ministry, and others that I haven't listed. We've got a place for you. We will help you discover your gift. We will help you get plugged in, but we need you to say, hey, I am ready to take that step. If you're ready to take that step, I want you to write down this email address, Mitchell Martin, M-M-A-R-T-I-N, at lakelandbaptist.org. Send Mitchell an email and say, Mitchell, I want to come in, or I want to correspond by phone. I want to hear about some areas where we can get plugged in as a family or as an individual so that I can start growing in the ways that God would have me to grow. You want to be a good church member? That means that we serve faithfully in some area of ministry. It's marker number 5. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find another marker of being a good church member. A sixth marker in a Christian's life that they are on the pathway to being a good church member is that they understand when they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, that for Jesus to be Lord means that he's Lord of all. That means everything you can name, Jesus Christ becomes master in that area of your life, including one's finances. Paul brings this out, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, as he's talking to these church members at Corinth. Look at what Paul says, verse 6. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's Paul talking about? Look in verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here is the sixth mark of being a good church member: giving generously to fund the Lord's work. You want to be a good church member, you take to heart what Paul says in these verses, and that means giving generously to fund the work that God has given to us during the days before he sends Christ back to establish the kingdom. There is something that Paul tells us in this text. He says there's something that just blesses God, that there is something that's special in the eyes of God concerning a man, concerning a woman, concerning church members who are willing to give of their monetary material resources from the heart. Man, to say from the heart, that means it's sincere. He explains what that means, not grudgingly. Man, it's not playing the hokey pokey when tithe time comes around and offering. I put my money in, I take my money out, put my money in, I take it out, and I shake it all back. No, it's like, man, there's a delight when offering time comes and you got a smile on your face, not grudgingly, man. You're glad to put your money in, or you're online and you're about to type that amount in through your bank and hit send, and man, there's a smile on your face that you can actually give to fund the Lord's work, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Man, you're not being forced to do this. This isn't a legalistic matter. But man, you're like, not that I have to give, but you got the attitude, man, I get to give. There's a big, big difference there. David Garland, in his commentary on Corinthians, he says this: God loves a cheerful giver because that's precisely what God is. He's a cheerful giver. God cheerfully gave us his most prized possession, his son, and crucified him on the cross so that our sins could be blotted out and we could be credited with the righteousness of Christ, that we could escape heaven or hell and the coming judgment and inherit heaven in a transformed life. He is a generous giver, and God loves for others to be generous givers. Listen, we are to get to this point where we understand the lordship of Jesus, that it includes everything. We don't have anything that wasn't first given to us. Everything we have, the reason we have it is because God in his grace has allowed us to have it. We don't own anything. We just manage and steward all that God has put into our possession. Back in 2014, there was a very troubling study conducted. Christian singles from the ages of 18 to 59, we're talking from those that are still teenagers, 18, to those who are almost senior adults, 59. They were asked this question: would you have sex before marriage? Would you have sex? You profess to be a Christian, so would you sleep with another person before you're married? Get this, the response, 63% of them said yes. 63. You know, one of the conclusions from this study was that nearly 9 out of 10 self-proclaimed Christian singles are in practice what they are now calling sexual atheists. 9 out of 10. You know what? Basically, this is what a sexual atheist is. God can tell me what to do here, here, here in life. He can tell me what to do with my job, tell me what to do with my spare time. He can tell me what to do in school. He can tell me what to do when it comes to my parents. But God, you don't tell me anything about what I do when it comes to my sex life. That's mine. God, you're off limits with that. That's what the study conclusions came to be. So God has nothing to say concerning sex. Let me take the findings of that study and ask you a question this morning. You may not be a sexual atheist as a Christian. I pray to God you're not, because that's a sin. God has a right over everything in your life, including your sexuality. That is to be reserved until your marriage day between a husband and a wife who enter into bonds of marriage. Sex is off limit up to that point. That's for our protection. That's a good, good thing on God's part. But let me ask you this, if you're not a sexual atheist, are you a financial atheist? Are you a financial atheist? Does God have something to say to you in your marriage, in your parenting, and in your work? But God, this money, it's mine. I've sweated for it. I've thought for it. I've put in the time with the degrees for it. It's mine. And that church that I belong to, I do enjoy some of the benefits of being a church member. But God, don't touch my money. It's mine to determine what I'm going to do with. Is that where you're at this morning? Guys, you would be, for all purposes, a financial atheist. That you've compartmentalized your life so much to say, the lordship of Jesus extends to everything but my material and financial possessions. Listen, that's not right. It's just not right. God, look at the text again. I want you to see this. I want everybody to look in their Bibles. 2 Corinthians 9:7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Guys, he delights in it. It blesses the heart of God when his people are willing to give back to him generously, radically, cheerfully. Listen, this should come as no shock, but the Lord's work requires resources to fund it. We can't build buildings without money. We can't pay off debt without money. We can't pay wages to staff and pastors without money. We can't provide the resources that you use without money. We can't plant churches without money. We can't send people around the world so that those who have never heard the gospel will hear if we are not a giving people. Just as Paul is writing to the Corinthians that they will follow through and be a giving church, nothing's changed today. God is still calling all of his people, all of his churches, to be generous churches, because without the financial resources, we can't accomplish the work that God has called us to do. If you give this morning, and we have some very good givers here at Lakeland Baptist Church, thank you for your giving. Thank you for writing that check out first. Thank you for being willing to say, I know that God's entrusted this to me to steward it and to manage it. And so, God, I'm going to give back to you. I just thank you. I was doing some math in my head We have about 280 giving units here at Lakeland. When you put families together, about 280 different units of giving. Do you know if just those 280 units gave $10 extra a month, just $10 more a month, that's an additional almost $35,000 that would come in for ministry uses. Just $10 a month. Go up $10 a week, $40 a month over that 280 units. Guys, we would bring in almost an additional $150,000 for $10 more a week. You want to tell you something? I can do another $10 a week. I can't. Melody and I, we can afford another $10 a week. Just think about it. If we all got on board, $10 more a week. And most of us here, we could say, I could do an additional $10. That's an additional $150,000 that we could use for ministry. Thank you for giving. If you're giving, my request to you is just keep it before the Lord always and say, God, what would you have me to give more? How can I better serve you with what you've given to me? Melody and I, that's our practice. Every year we're reevaluating and saying, God, not how much am I going to keep, but God, how much do I give away to you? I want to give more to support the work that you have called us to. If you're not giving, or if what you're giving is not in a way that's honoring the Lord because you know it's just a fraction of what you're bringing in, my call to you this morning is just to trust God. And you know what you need to do? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. This is what Paul says about the Macedonians when they gave. And this is what I want to ask you to do in thinking through the matter of being a generous giver to the church. Paul says this about the Macedonians as he's using their example to encourage the Corinthians. And this, not as we had expected, but they, he's talking about their gift, it was so generous, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul's saying what motivated them to give, the Macedonians, is they just surrendered their lives to the Lord. And they said, here, Lord, everything I have is yours. And I want you to use us. And then Paul said the giving that flowed from church members saying, here am I, was outstanding. Paul said they did more than we ever expected they would do. That's the call this morning. Just get along, get before God and say, God, it's not mine. Everything I have, I'm coming before you and I want to say, God, I surrender it to you this morning. What would you have me to give? Students, I want to encourage you with this. Don't wait till you're out of college and you've got a full-time job. I was working at McDonald's, always made for a good joke. My name's Donald, worked at McDonald's. Working at McDonald's, I was a hamburger flipper, but man, I really learned how to work the kitchen back there, got really good at that. Man, I was working back when minimum wage was around $4.15, I think, what I started out as. Wasn't bringing home hardly anything. But as God was working in my heart and I was faithful to him in church, man, I wanted to start giving. So somewhere around my 10th grade, 11th grade year in high school, I started giving. I started tithing to the Lord. And I wanted to give because even as a high school student, everything I had was God giving it to me. It wasn't all mine. And so the pattern we see in the Old Testament is to give 10% to the Lord. That should be a base, a place where we start and we build upon that. And so I just started there with 10%, giving it to the Lord. That carried over into college. And then from college, that carried over into seminary. And now I do that to this very day. And let me tell you something. I've never missed a dollar I've given away. Whatever you give, listen, you won't miss it. Because there's blessing that God gives. God takes care of us when we give generously. So my encouragement is start somewhere and work towards 10% of your income. Wherever you're at, start building incrementally. We're celebrating the fact that our little boys are taking baby steps and they're getting better and better at talking and walking and running and rolling over. We celebrate those little incremental steps. Listen, as a pastor, I want to cheer you on for the little incremental steps you're taking. I know for some of you, you can't even imagine jumping from zero to 10% of your income right now. But listen, start somewhere and let's keep working towards that 10%. Get your budget in line. Get your finances in line. Listen, God will bless. Remember, giving, it's not a financial matter. It's a heart matter. It's not a money matter. It's a spiritual matter. You want to be a good church member? Give generously to the local church. And then last of all, and this is a big one, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 10. Please don't check out. This is a big, 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 big mark of a good church member. We serve faithfully in some area of ministry. We give generously to support the Lord's work. And then look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. When we become a church member, God commands us to be a unifying church member. Paul says, verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is telling them that you better think about what I'm saying because of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, "that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." The church at Corinth, I just want to tell you guys, this was a messed up church. They had so much dysfunction. They were characterized by divisions. They were actually taking sides in the church in all kinds of quarrels, arguments with one another. And Paul writes this tough, in-your-face, hard letter to call these Christians out. And he tells them that as church members, their responsibility is to be seeking the unity of their church. A church member who is seeking to be unifying is a church member who's seeking the peace at church rather than seeking to cause trouble. A unifying church member is a church member who's seeking not to divide people, but to bring people together. We're rallying around a common purpose and a common faith. A unifying church member is someone who's willing to sacrifice personal preferences and opinions in pursuit of biblical priorities. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I want. What does the Bible say? And that person is willing to get behind and follow where leadership and the rest of the church is going. You say, well, how can I be a unifying church member? Number one, you can seek the unity of the church by prioritizing the mission of the church. You can seek the unity of the church by prioritizing the mission of the church. We had a great D-Now this past weekend. So thankful for Matt Wooster. Our student minister did a great job in coming up with this theme called Imitate Jesus. I preached to our students on Friday night, and one of my questions in imitating Jesus is, I asked them if they'd ever thought about this. Why did God leave us here? Honestly, why did Jesus Christ leave us here after he saved us? Because if you think about it, if the ultimate goal of our salvation is just to get us to heaven, I mean, why didn't God give us this spiritual whacking across the head, knock us out, and bring us on up? I mean, if that's what salvation is all about, just getting to heaven, do you know why God left us here? It's because he's got a mission for us. He's got a plan for all of our lives. He is glorified in the spreading of his gospel and more people coming into the kingdom to be his worshipers. And so he comes into our lives when we repent and believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells us, empowers us, and he wants us to go out and to proclaim Jesus everywhere he's placed us so more people will fall under conviction, so more people will realize that they're lost and without God, so that more people will say, I want to turn from my sin and I want to place my faith in the one who's gone to the grave and has beat death and the one who will forgive me and let me enter into a right relationship with God. And he wants that to continue and to continue and to continue. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples until God says, end of the road, period, it's done. Jesus, go back and get your people. You see, that's the mission. And that's what we must be committed to as a church if we want to be a unifying church. It's not about coming to church to be entertained. It's not about just getting my little fix here and there or your fix here and there. No, it's about saying, hey, God's called us to something, and this something is bigger than all of us. It's for his glory, and we're going to be committed to it. Let me ask you, will you commit above all other things to the mission of the church? Will you invite people to Jesus Christ? Will you invite them to church? Will you be praying as we're leading up to Easter for your one, that they'll come, that they'll hear the gospel, that they'll understand they're a sinner separated from God, and that the condemnation is eternal hell, but Jesus came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and came back from the dead, and that if they'll repent and trust in him, they'll be saved. Will you pray for that, and will you build relationships through Know Your Neighbor? Will you get to know your neighbors so that they can get to know you and that they'll listen to the message that's changed your life and which will change theirs if they'll believe it as we have? Seek the unity of the church by prioritizing the mission of the church. You can also seek the unity of the church by forgiving others. You want to be a unified church? You want to contribute to the unity? You must be a Christian who forgives. As believers, we still have this fleshly nature. We're going to do things to disappoint one another. We're going to say things that hurt. We're going to wrong one another from time to time. And if we're going to be unified and stay together, we've got to be forgiving. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Listen, if somebody's wronged you, if somebody's hurt you, God this morning is calling you to say, you know what? I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm going to release them from that. What they've done wrong to me, I release them. Listen, why do we want to hold against something against someone that God's already forgiving them for in Christ? Does that make any sense? The Bible tells us anytime we've been wronged and we're struggling with forgiveness to cast our eyes up and remember how much He, our God, has forgiven us of. Because we've committed the greater offenses than anyone would ever commit against us. And the fact that our God was willing to forgive means we are to model that forgiveness. A church member sinned against me a while back, and it really, really hurt. I'm telling you, it was a knife to my heart. It just hurt. And I was angry. And I struggled with it. I want to tell you, I struggle sometimes with that. And I'm telling you, God just got a hold of my heart, and He reminded me through Ephesians 4:32. Donald, nothing that anyone's ever done to you will ever compare to what you've done to me. And I was willing to forgive. And as I've forgiven you in Christ, you are to forgive that person in Christ. And I was willing to forgive, and God has set me free. I'm not angry anymore. I'm not bitter. God set me free by choosing to forgive. If you're going to be a church member who brings unity, you must choose to forgive. We have to unify around the mission of the church. We seek unity by forgiving others. And then last of all, we seek unity by loving others. The greatest call that we have among all the virtues of our faith is to love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Listen to what Paul says. Beyond all these things, Colossians 3:14, put on love, listen, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know how we can stay unified as a church? By saying, I love my brother or sister in Christ. And that is going to be what bonds me to them. A friend of mine called me up. He's a pastor in Tennessee. He's preaching a series at his church, and he said, Donald, I've just really been thinking about the judgment of Christ and what that day's going to be like. He said, I'm just really wrestling with picturing what it's going to be like when we stand before Jesus to give an account. And so we were just talking this through, and so as we were talking it through, I said, well, here's one thing that we need to understand. There's a judgment coming for all people one day. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And anybody who's going to stand at that judgment, that's a judgment where all those who don't know Christ, who never repented, they're going to answer for their own sins. And then the Bible says, Revelation chapter 20, they're going to be cast away from the presence of God into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever because they did not repent and choose God's only way to Himself, and that's Jesus. I said, that's not the judgment that the Christian's going to experience. There's a different judgment for us, as I was talking to my friend. I said, the judgment, as we read about from Paul, the way Paul seems to explain it, is that we're gonna stand before Jesus and we're gonna be judged based upon whether or not, as a Christian, our works were good or our works were bad, how we lived in commitment to him. And then my friend said this, he said, Donald, that just terrifies me. He said, because I don't want to disappoint him. I want to be ready to be that church member who did good. Guys, when I stand before Jesus, I don't know what that day's going to look like, but we all are going to stand before him to be rewarded. I want him to say that I was a good church member. And I want you all to be good church members. We've talked about 7 key markers of being a good church member. Are those markers in place in your life? It's not about legalism. This is about just, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus enough to say, Lord, I want to get these things right because I want to be that kind of church member? We're going to have a time of response. How's God working in your heart? Is he calling you to serve in some area where you're not serving? Is he calling you to give? Is he calling you to be a unifier where maybe you haven't been a unifier? Or is he giving the greatest call upon your life, calling you to himself this morning and saying, you need to repent and trust in me. We're here to help you with that decision. Or maybe you need to go public with your faith because you've already trusted in Christ. Whatever he's doing in your heart, would you please stand? Father, will you please have your way in our lives this morning? God, we all, I believe, we want to be good church members. God, these last 2 Sundays, these messages are as basic as we can get them. Will you help us to grow in these areas so that we can be good church members? Because God, what we're doing in here is affecting the gospel out there. Please work this morning in our hearts. Call us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need to do? Would you please come?